Thank you, Steve, for that introduction. We are, as I think many of you know, have been spending quite a number of months in discussion about what it means to grow in grace. And actually, the intent behind this, I think as many of you are aware, is that we want to become or be a church that everyone feels safe to share their struggles with fellow Christians, that strugglers are met with compassion, grace, and a willingness to walk with them, and that we are equipped to offer spiritual guidance and resources for the unique needs of all members. And I might key on that word equipped there, because I have been given the charge of taking this effort in terms of explanation to the next level. You might recall that a couple of weeks ago, David had spent time talking in a sermon about grace in terms of the doctrine of grace. And that was followed last week when Mark spoke about the heart of grace. I think we all understand that we can understand what the Bible says about grace, but we have to have a heart that is supple, a heart that is a heart of Christ in sharing grace with our brethren and with those who might come into our midst. And indeed, there is a class currently going on, some of you are a part of it, that is going to continue for the next quarter, the quarter that we're in, that is talking first about the doctrine of grace and will next be talking about growing in grace or having a graceful attitude. That will then be followed by another quarter where we get into the nitty-gritty, the skills, the practical skills about how one goes about being graceful and applying grace. And so I want to spend some time this morning talking about that aspect. And then following on the heels of that is when we hope that we will be helpful to one another. So the idea behind this in these effort is that we can create a culture and a community of grace in this place. And I might pause here for a few moments and suggest I've worshiped with many congregations over the years, and I believe Douglas Hills already displays and demonstrates a great amount of grace and care and compassion and concern for one another. But I am of the disposition, and I'm sure you share it with me, that we could all get better at it. And so I would like to somewhat highlight what we're intending, though I will suggest to you that this is a work in progress. The efforts that are underway right now are to be changed and altered as you offer and suggest ideas about how to make it better. And we're always seeking additional teachers because this first class that is going on and will continue into the next quarter will be followed by a second cohort and a third cohort. And so we're looking for those who would care to carry the mantle, to carry the torch, if you will, in teaching some of those classes for us. This is a congregational effort, and so we solicit from you your insights. And so let's talk a little bit about what we're intending by this third part of our effort called becoming skillful in applying grace to others. In Ephesians 4, 15 through 16, Paul there says, "For we are to grow up in every way into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so it builds itself up in love." So the scriptures give us the admonition that we are to be growing, to be equipped in our service to the Lord. But the question then should occur to all of us, what does that look like? How do we go about equipping ourselves to be gracious people? In discussion for the last several months between me and Wyatt, but also with many of you, we have been giving some thought to how we go about providing skills to make us a more gracious people. And we come up with a list of what we call the six L's. It makes it easier to remember. But let me just share with you our thinking right now about what the second quarter class is going to be looking at in terms of the practical tools and the skills that we deem to be necessary to be people who are gracious to one another. The first of these, perhaps no big surprise, is that we learn to love one another better. The Bible enjoins us in 1 John 4:7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." And elsewhere in Scripture, in 1 Thessalonians 3:12, we're instructed to abound in love for one another and for all. So the idea here is that, yes, we should be gracious to one another, brothers and sisters, gracious to each other, but that we also need to be gracious to those who might darken the doors of this building, visitors who come into our midst, that we are to be a people who share and express love for one another. And as I was putting this lesson together, it occurred to me that many of us probably think, well, I am already a loving person. And I don't doubt that. But I still think that there is room for us all to grow, and all I need to do is look at myself to know that that is the case. In fact, when I look at the pages of Scripture, I discover one of the ways that we are to grow in love is to identify and overcome our biases. In fact, James, in James 2:1-8, says, "My brothers, show no partiality. If a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing comes in, and you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing, while you say to the poor man, 'You stand over there,' have you not made distinctions among yourself and become judges with evil thoughts?" And then he continues, "If you really fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well." As I was revisiting this passage in preparation for this lesson, I stopped and looked at that one point that was made in there about the royal law. And that's off to the right here. This has been changed a little bit by the PowerPoint. But the royal law that is being spoken of here actually is a reference to when a scribe came to Jesus and asked, "Which commandment is the most important?" And I'd like you to notice Jesus' response. Jesus answered, "The most important is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other great commandment greater than this." And what's interesting is, it's referred to as a commandment, but there are two stated in there. A commandment singular, but two commands. This is the royal law. And what I think is being said here by Jesus is, yes, we should love God, but if we don't love one another, that we are actually not fulfilling this command. And so the question that I would then ask, to whom would you give greater attention if these two people came into our midst? Imagine some Sunday morning, before worship begins, we're all standing in the back of the auditorium, and these two people present themselves to us. This is the case study that James was alluding to. And obviously, because James alludes to it, he believes that there is a problem sometimes with us showing partiality. And so a well-dressed person comes into our midst, and we see that person, would we give them more attention, more of our attention than somebody who is shabbily dressed? And so part of the training that I hope for us to engage in is to look at the ways in which we use our biases sometimes not to welcome people into our midst. To whom would you give greater attention? An attractive person or an unattractive person? A person of color or a white person? An educated person or an uneducated person? An older person or a younger person? A non-American or an American? And frankly, the list could go on. A vaxxer or a non-vaxxer? A Democrat or a Republican? James is warning us, and he's telling us, that the truest expression of love is that we put our biases aside and see everyone as equal in the sight of God. In fact, as you look at these distinctions, and if you took the test honestly to respond, which would I give more attention to, then you have shown that there is a gap between the way you view people and how God views people. And so this is what I would think would be part of the growing in grace skills that we need to develop in order to be a more graceful people. And indeed, God would suggest that we show no such partiality. Since God shows no partiality, neither should we. The second of the six L's that I think will become a part of the training that we're putting together is after we love, we need to look. And what I mean by this is we need to be observant of people. Observant of people. When we assemble together, is there somebody who is standing off by themselves? Somebody who is obviously in stress? Somebody who is not connecting with anyone? And it reminds me that when Jesus came into Jericho, we read in Luke 19:5, Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. And that particular event, I think, kind of signals us that what was unique about Jesus was that he was looking for outcasts. People perhaps who would be rejected by society. We know the story of Zacchaeus, a diminutive man. Probably the crowd paid little or no attention to him. In fact, he was a pariah, a tax collector. But in this text, we discover that Jesus noticed Zacchaeus. And it occurs to me that we need to be a people who notices others, that observes, that looks for the person who is struggling, that looks for the person who is alone. And it occurs to me as well that we have greeters. What about departers? Shari and I in conversation talked about the fact that when services are over, often the first thing we do is we go and find our closest friends and we begin to reestablish our ties with them. And she suggested, and I think it's worth note, that maybe when that final prayer is uttered, when we're finally dismissed, that instead of talking with the people we know best, we make a beeline to the back of the building to say hello to guests and visitors, to engage with people with whom perhaps we've never engaged very often. This, to me, would seem to be conveying the idea of being observant-looking kind of people, even as Jesus was. Luke 19:10 tells us, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. We need to be about the business of being like Jesus and being people that seek out those who are in need of being saved. The third of the six L's that we think will be a part of the content of these practical skills on growing in grace is to listen. What do you do when somebody comes up to you and suddenly asks or says, I'm really struggling with, what is your reaction? The Bible tells us in James 1:19, let every person be quick to hear and slow to speak. And I've got to admit that I have a natural inclination, a natural tendency to want to fix it, to tell people too quickly what might be needed or necessary for them. And I think there is value in simply listening. And to that very end, it occurs to me that one of the distinctions that we need to begin to develop is understanding this. With what do we listen? Sympathy or empathy? And there's an interesting distinction. Sympathy or empathy? Merriam-Webster Dictionary defines sympathy, and note the distinction here, defines sympathy as the feeling that you care about and are sorry about someone else's trouble, grief, misfortune, or struggles. While this is a noble gesture and can generate a feeling of support, empathy is a much more effective way to connect with those who are struggling. Sympathy, then, is feeling sorry for a person who might be struggling. It generates often a feeling of pity, which frankly is not very helpful when people are in pain or are struggling. Empathy, however, becomes the bridge that connects two people together and creates a space for more genuine healing, understanding, and compassion. By working our empathy, we learn to hear other points of view and can spring forward to being more helpful. And as I was putting the lesson together, it occurred to me that, are there any examples that I can use to illustrate the difference between sympathy and empathy? 1 week after the tornadoes ravaged parts of Kentucky, Shari and I had the opportunity to travel to Mayfield and drove down the streets of that community that had suffered such calamitous destruction. The reaction that we had as we drove down the street was one of sympathy. Yes, we felt sorry for those who had suffered losses. That's not empathy. Empathy is putting yourself in someone's situation. It is a more overt, sustained response. And whereas sympathy might cause us to open our mouths and express our sorrow, empathy opens our hearts and sometimes even our checkbooks. In other words, sympathy feels sorry for someone, but empathy connects with someone. And the more I thought about this, the more I realized in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23, in the opening chapter of that gospel, when the call was coming that the Messiah was on his way, we read, "They shall call his name Emmanuel," which translated means God with us. Jesus expresses more than sympathy for our state of sin. He expresses more than sympathy for the struggles that we might have. He came to this earth. He is with us. And that distinction, I believe, is another skill that we need to be developing. We then also need to learn. Imagine yourself in conversation with somebody and they have expressed to you a struggle they have and you know little about it. We need to learn. In 2 Corinthians 8, 7, Paul writes, "Abound in everything." I think that covers the waterfront. He says, "Abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in earnestness and in the love we inspired in you. See that you abound in this gracious work also." Now, in context, Paul is talking about the collection for the saints, a gracious work. But the idea here is that we have to abound in faith, grow in faith, grow in knowledge, grow in earnestness. Somebody comes to you with a struggle that they're having. Sometimes the first thing we need to do is find out more about it. And the best and first place we should go is to the Word of God. We need to be students of the Word. And I would suggest as well, we need to do some sound research. And frankly, that often doesn't occur in a Google search. We need to reach out to reputable, believing professionals. Imagine that somebody is struggling with depression or gender dysphoria. Those are things that I have not learned much about. And so if I'm going to be any comfort to them, I need to do the homework, the digging, to find out about those things before I can help them in any way or be a comfort to them. Learning also includes knowing what to do. What do you do when someone approaches you and says, "I'm really struggling with..." You can fill in the blank. Most of us feel uncomfortable. Most of us don't know what to say. And so part of the training that we envision is that we will learn what to say in a compassionate way. James 1:26 says, "If you claim to be religious but don't control your tongue, you are fooling yourselves and your religion is worthless." He goes on a bit later to say, "The tongue is a restless evil full of deadly poison." frankly, I've heard and observed it happening, where perhaps with the best of intentions, somebody will say something to somebody who is struggling, and it is the wrong thing to say right now. The Lord's bondservant must be kind to all, able to teach, patient, with gentleness, correcting. And so this is something that we could get better at, I think, and is one of the focal points of when we come together to learn these practical, skillful ways of being gracious. I'm familiar with a book, some of you may be as well, a book that is well known in the business world called Crucial Conversations. Notice the subtitle, Tools for Talking When Stakes Are High. And there are some good techniques and some good tools contained therein. And I think that it will help to populate some of the lessons that we might want to teach about being practical in our graciousness. Wyatt and I have determined that there will be several case studies presented to those in the class. What to do when? How would you respond to? So that we can hone our skills and not be quite so caught off guard when somebody comes to us and shares with us a struggle. And let me hasten to suggest and make sure I'm clear about this. The intent of this training, the purpose of this training is not to make us licensed counselors, but loving companions. There are many, many things that people struggle with that are beyond my pay grade. We had Art Adams come and speak to us about a lot of sexual related challenges and issues that people confront. It is not our intention through this training to make us armchair counselors. Instead, it is to make us to be a kind of people who will comfort somebody as we seek the help they need, sometimes from professionals. The fifth L is to then lift. Jesus said in Matthew 11:28, come to me, all you who labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. If we're going to be Christ-like, we need to be rest givers. And it's not a rest that we provide, but it is a rest that is provided by Jesus Christ. And so we need to be people who lift others up. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, encourage one another and build one another up. This is enjoined upon us. It is the work that we have as members of this congregation. Mike Woodruff, I'd read some of his work, he said, life is difficult. Most of us know this only too well. There are few who skate by on good looks and a large trust fund. It's a given that broken people, which we all are, living in an imperfect world, which this certainly is, will face headaches, heartaches, and hassles throughout life. Often we sell ourselves short. We may step back when we should charge forward. Because of that, it's imperative we encourage one another to love and good deeds. It's imperative we come alongside each other and comfort and console and challenge and applaud and urge forward, that we become encouragers. Some of you may be familiar with the book called The Barnabas Factor, subtitled Realize Your Encouragement Potential. I know Larry has read it. Sherry has read it. Others have read it. This might provide some insight and some tools about how we can be better at encouraging one another. And then last of the six L's, to lead. Thomas came to the Lord and said, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus' response was, I am the way, the truth, and the light. No one comes to the Father except through me. And the idea is, whatever help we give to strugglers, whatever comfort, whatever care, always behind it all is that we are along with them moving towards sanctification, holiness. In the limited opportunities that I've had to try to help strugglers, sometimes what I hear them say is I'm looking for happiness. We need to be a people that encourages them to look for holiness. And if we are holy, then happiness will come. And so it seems to me that these are the kinds of skills that we need to equip ourselves, and it's forming the backbone of the second quarter classes. And again, we're looking for insight, looking for help. We want this to be a joint effort. And so after skillful, the second quarter that the class is now in, it is our hope that we will have another survey. This survey is a survey of the congregants to find out the struggles you or a loved one are facing. And the reason we need that is if we're going to be a gracious people, we need to know the struggles that we're confronting. And we'll do this anonymously. We need to know, are there people who are suffering from depression? People who are feeling the pangs of loss of a loved one? People who have wayward children? We need to find out what are the struggles that are going on in this congregation that we may not be aware of. And so an anonymous survey to just find out what are some of the challenges we are all confronting. And it is from that survey, then, that we can learn to be now helpful, because we've learned the doctrine of grace, we've learned about the heart of grace in Jesus, and we've had skill practice so that now we can be helpful. And it is at this point, and this is where I think the rubber really meets the road, it is at this point that we move out of the classrooms and out of this building into the homes of members. And imagine support groups, study groups, comprised of people who either themselves are suffering from a struggle or a challenge, or have a loved one who is, who come together in homes to draw closer together and to build one another up. This piggybacks very nicely, Mark, on what you were preaching this morning. Intentional hospitality. In my preparing for this lesson and over the last several months, I have come to the conclusion, because all of the commands about being hospitable, that that is the intention behind the Lord's wanting us to build relationships. Frankly, good brothers and sisters, we do not build relationships in the 3 hours that we spend in this building. Real relationships grow and develop when we spend time together in each other's homes. Take your Bibles and turn with me over to Acts chapter 2. The proof, I think, is here stated for us. When on that great day of Pentecost, 3,000 people became Christians. In Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 43, after that great question, men and brethren, what shall we do? And they were baptized. In verse 43, and everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles, and all those who had believed were together and had all things in common, and they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. And day by day, notice in verse 46, and day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Look between the lines. The Bible tells us that 3,000 people became Christians. There was no house in Jerusalem that would accommodate 3,000 people. They broke into groups, and they went into each other's homes, and they practiced hospitality, and they took care of each other's needs. When Jesus, speaking of his return, he said this, "Inherit the kingdom prepared for you, for I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. in prison and you came to me. Do you remember the response? The righteous will say, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, thirsty and give you drink, see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will say, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. There's a call to service. There's a call to graciousness. And that's what we intend by this effort that we're extending. I watched a remarkable documentary the other day. It began by showing an elderly woman walking slowly down cobblestone streets. She entered a food market. The subtitle on the documentary was Ludmilla's Story. Ludmilla is an 84-year-old widow living in Prague. She's survived two regimes and lives in the heart of the most atheistic country in Europe. What she did and what she does is amazing. She placed a small bronze plaque on the outside of her tiny brownstone apartment that reads, Embassy of the Kingdom of Heaven. Every day, Ludmilla opens her home to friends and strangers who need to talk. Sometimes she knows the people who come. Sometimes strangers show up, led by word of mouth. She offers them something small, nothing overdone or extravagant. Tea, a cookie from a tin, a warm, simple gesture of welcome to her table. In a way that is quiet and genuine, Ludmilla listens and prays, and in doing so communicates that her guests matter. At her table, they belong. Fully present, Ludmilla offers them more than tea and cookies. She offers her heart. Ludmilla models how simple hospitality can make us ambassadors of Christ. I'm glad we have a place to worship, a place to come together and praise the Father. But deep and abiding relationships do not develop in the 2 to 3 hours we spend here each week. No. Deep, abiding, caring relationships occur in our homes, at our tables. And so that is why the Word encourages us to hospitality. It is in our homes that deep, loving relationships form and help is found. Growing in grace. I hope you're aboard. This is not a program. This is not the annual theme. This is the mission of the Lord's church. This is not something that comes and goes and then we move on to other things. This is at the very heart of Christianity. To grow in grace, to be like Christ. And so I hope you will sign up for classes. I hope you'll volunteer to teach. I hope you'll be a part of this effort so that when people come in this door, they know it's an embassy of the Kingdom of Heaven. A place for solace, a place for love, based on the truth of God's Word. So the question then becomes one of, are you the recipient of the grace of God? It's offered to everybody. but we need to come to Christ. And so we always offer an invitation because this is an important decision. And we have a new sister in Christ who has made that decision. Would you be a child of God? And if you are a child of God, would you be gracious even as Christ is? If we can help you in any way, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.